very much. Well, please do keep Acts chapter 9 handy. We're going to be getting into the detail all the way through, so you'll find it useful to be able to follow along. Just to say, my name's Joel. I'm the minister of the church. I'd like to add my welcome to you, to Matt's also. It is good to be together to hear the Lord's words. I'm going to pray for us as we get stuck into this passage. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to you with so many frailties in one way or another, so many weaknesses, so many needs. And we thank you for your word, which never sidesteps them, which never pretends that they don't exist, but which meets them right at them. We pray now as we get stuck into these few verses that you would help us, encourage us, redirect us to the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Bless us, feed us, because we need it. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We want to live. We want to be whole. A couple of years ago, there was a sad story in the news about a 14-year-old girl who had a court case. She had a terminal illness, and she won the right through her court case to have her body cryogenically frozen when she finally died. And they quoted her in this article, and she said, "I don't want to be buried underground. I want to live and live longer. And I think that in the future they might find a cure for me and wake me up. I want to have this chance." And even actually for the most of us who don't have the option of cryogenic freezing, we are part of a society where we feel like, or at least we hope, that we can in some sense push back against death and against its assistance, you might say. I was just looking this week, you see the adverts on TV quite a lot. The charity Cancer Research has the strap line, "Together we will beat cancer." And they say that their vision is to bring forward the day when all cancers are cured. And actually, when it comes to the less life-threatening things that ail us, we hope and we expect to be made stronger, to be made whole, to be made free in body, in mind. That we are a society of self-help and surgery and psychiatry and pills. We have high hopes, we have high expectations. The idea that really nothing can be done is a very alien one for us. We want to live. We want to be whole. You might say we want a resurrection, a cure, a new you, to use the sort of self-help jargon. And in one sense, all of that is very good and very right. Death is an ugly intruder into this world. The ways that we suffer mentally and physically and the situations that give rise to those sorts of things absolutely should be mourned. It is good to research, and we should be grateful for charities like Cancer Research. We should be grateful for advances in medicine and in science, and we should give thanks for the sorts of help and relief that are available to us. And yet the fact is that one way or another, they are always limited. As much good as can be done, in the end, the promises and the visions all fall short. We still die. We still get ill. We still suffer. In fact, just in recent years, we've seen the rise of much greater awareness when it comes to mental illness, for example. And in fact, actually, even some of the things that we trumpet as great advances in relief prove actually to be destructive. We want to live, we want to be whole, we want a resurrection, and we cannot make it for ourselves. But that is exactly what God can give us. Not merely better, but whole. Not merely a bit longer, but life. Now, in today's passage, really, we see God's answer to mortality and to frailties. Jesus can give us life. Jesus can make us whole through his good news, through his gospel, spoken through his apostles. Two big things to look at in this passage. We're going to take it as a whole and look at really from two different angles, but two big things to look at here. We'll start with the apostle. First big thing to hear, pay attention to Peter. And you can read Peter as a sort of headline for apostles. Pay attention to Peter. Really, this section picks up from the little summary you get back in verse 31, just one verse back. It says there, summarizes, the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It multiplied. And part of that multiplying and building up happens as Peter goes out on pastoral patrol, you might say. Verse 32, he went here and there among them all. And there's something very familiar about the sort of snapshots that you get in Lydda and then in Joppa. I was looking around online this week, the sort of roaming you do when you're looking for things connected to your sermon. I discovered that if you ever want to do it, you can book celebrity lookalikes to come to your party or your function. People who look like celebrities and have practiced their mannerisms and the way they speak. And you can book them to come and just sort of mingle at your party. I have to say, I'm not quite sure why you would want a not quite Donald Trump or an almost Marilyn Monroe at your party, but some people do, I guess. Maybe you can think about it for your next community group social. Now, these early congregations, they've not made a booking or anything like that, but there is something very lookalike about Peter as he goes about in these few verses. He looks like Jesus. You see, Peter's involvement in the healing, first of this paralyzed man, Aeneas, and then in this the raising of Tabitha or Dorcas from death, they echo some of Jesus' own miracles. Back in Luke chapter 5, Jesus healed a paralyzed man. In Luke chapter 8, he raises the daughter of a man called Jairus from death. And there are some very strong echoes there, because when Jesus arrives and the daughter is dead, what does he do? He sends all of the mourners away. And here in verse 40, that is exactly what Peter does also. And it's not just that as Peter goes about these healings that he looks like Jesus, but actually he sounds like Jesus as well. His words, both to Aeneas and to Dorcas, echo Jesus' words. The command given to them, decisively, without hesitation. Actually, the very word, rise or arise, that's exactly what Jesus said in those two miracles back in Luke's gospel. And then just to press it home even more strongly for us and more obviously than that, you go back to the start and there's what Peter says to Aeneas in verse 34. He doesn't say, be healed. He says, Aeneas, Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ heals you. Now you can say really Peter speaks for Jesus. And there's an important point to grasp there. You see, the effect of all of these echoes of Jesus is to underline that Peter is not merely some unusually gifted leader doing the church good. And he's not got an airport bestseller just waiting to come out any day now. He is an apostle of Jesus himself. That word means somebody who is officially sent. He is Jesus' official spokesperson, official representative. Which, just to take us on an aside for a moment, is part of the significance of the miracles that you see going through Acts. Sometimes people have looked at Acts and they've seen these miracles and the things that have been going on, and they've come to the conclusion that actually really those sorts of happenings should be really just a regular part of all Christian outreach with the good news of Jesus. Something like what you have here, and so you have the miracle and then you have the preaching and then hopefully, God willing, people come to faith. But that misses the fact that actually what these miracles do is that they certainly point people towards faith in Jesus. But also what they do is they highlight Peter and the other apostles as true representatives of Jesus. The miracles really speak to their unique responsibility, their unique position, their unique role. Now, that's not to say that God no longer acts in unusual ways, but simply that we shouldn't read this and just feel a bit disappointed and that well, actually, in our own experience of sharing Jesus, nothing like this has happened to me. Even then, the miracles didn't just function as sort of extra juice for the preaching. There was something unique and something particular about them. Even then, really, you might say they are just an extension of Jesus' own earthly ministry. Your big point here, Peter is an official apostle. And that is really important for what's about to happen. We've got this little, these couple of little episodes before we get to, we've had Saul and the big conversion story, and we're about to get to something else big in chapter 10 and chapter 11. I'm sorry about the spoiler alert, but Peter is about to be instrumental in the gospel and the gift of the Holy Spirit going to the Gentile people. So far, it's been amongst Jewish people. But now, what is about to happen is that non-Jewish people are about to receive, be included in all of God's blessings, all of God's people, and on a par with the Jewish people. They're about to be brought together. And that is going to be a huge deal. A massive shift, really very much against the grain of people's assumptions and people's instincts and really sentiments, both for Jewish people and for Gentile people. Really, it wouldn't have sat well. In fact, when it first happens, you find your way in end of chapter 10, start of chapter 11, it doesn't sit well. It's a shocking development. But Peter is not just some guy with an interesting, radical, maybe tasteless idea. He is Christ's apostle. He is sent to speak and act in his name. What Peter says and what Peter does comes with the authority of the risen Jesus. And actually, that's important for us to remember, too. It wasn't just the people back at that time for whom some of these things didn't sit well. Now, your issue might not be the Jew and Gentile thing exactly. But the gospel that Peter and the other apostles preached and applied to people's lives continues to really go against the grain of our society and go against the grain of our assumptions and the way we feel about things. You might say very often it doesn't sit well. You see, as Peter, just take Peter as an example for a moment, as he speaks to the hurts and the frailties that we began with, as he preaches there the diagnosis of them and the good news that they call us to, it may well not be what we want to hear exactly. Just take Peter's preaching in Acts or his own letters later on in the New Testament. He speaks very frankly about our sinfulness. He speaks very frankly about our need for forgiveness by God. He speaks very frankly about God's holiness and about judgment that is coming. He speaks very frankly about the fact that we need to repent of sin. He speaks about the place of suffering in the Christian life. He speaks about God's call to holiness on the part of his people. And those things can be hard to swallow, hard to accept, hard to take on. And as we watch these events unfold in just this little section here, we have to keep remembering, perhaps realize, that Peter is not just some guy with an interesting perspective. He is not just some guy with, well, in the end, some unattractive ideas or merely some outmoded opinions. He is an apostle. He speaks for the risen and reigning Jesus Christ, and he speaks with all of his authority. We must pay attention. We may not write him off. Of course, we can, we should wrestle with the things that don't sit well. They need to be investigated and wrestled with, but we cannot just write him off. And wonderfully, actually, as we face the aches that we opened with, we can be confident that actually the message that the apostles preached isn't merely just an idea in a marketplace full of them. It has the authority and it has the power of Jesus who rose, who reigns in heaven. And so however hard or however odd they might be or difficult to swallow initially, what they preach, what we have here in our New Testaments, is full of good hope. It is full of substance. The apostles, Peter, speak for Jesus, and we must pay attention to them. And yet there is an important sense in which we must not stop there, because while this is so, the spotlight cannot land finally on Peter or on Paul or any of the others. In fact, it belongs on Jesus. And the second key thing that we get from these verses is that we must, one, pay attention to Peter, but let's stick it in bigger font and with some highlighter over it. Two, believe in the Lord. You see, it's interesting that even as Peter is at the very heart of the things going on here, the focus is not on him. You see, in each case, in Lydda and then in Joppa, it's almost like Peter sort of quietly steps back into the background. Now, not too long ago, I watched, I'm quite partial to the music programs on BBC Four on a Friday night, and I watched this documentary about Sidemen. These are musicians whose whole career is made on supporting the star. So they are, you know, they're very fine musicians in their own right and they have solid careers, but their job is not to do their own thing. What their job is to, they play the star performer's music and they support the star's performance and they make sure that the attention is on the other person. Now, Jesus doesn't need support. He graciously invites us to join his work. And anything his servants do is not in their own right, it's by his power, and it's not about performance, and it's not about entertainment. But there is a sense in which you've got with Peter here the sort of the sideman thing. Verse 34, as Aeneas is healed, Peter makes it very clear that he is not the one doing the healing. He doesn't come in arms wide and making a performance. What does he say? Verse 34, Jesus Christ heals you. And then he gives the command. And then you get to Dorcas, and she's dead. Verse 40, even on his own, so he's not even people around him now, even on his own, as he stands next to Dorcas' body, he doesn't drum up a sort of power inside him. He doesn't have a process. He doesn't have some incantations or a dance. He doesn't assume that he's got the skills. He prays. And in verse 35 and verse 42, nobody goes home talking about Peter. I think you get that. It's especially marked in verses 41 and 42. Peter is involved in raising Dorcas from death, and he lifts her up and he takes her downstairs and he presents her to everybody. And it becomes known all throughout the town. And what is the outcome? There are no headlines, no talk show slots for Peter. verse 42, many believed in the Lord. You see, it's Peter's voice and it's Peter's action, but it is Jesus' word and it is Jesus' power and it is Jesus' initiative. Jesus, the Lord, is the one to turn to. He is the one to believe in. He is the one to really entrust our very lives to. Because it is Jesus who overcomes the very worst. And these things are the worst. You see, in both these cases, as you read these couple of accounts, it's very brief, but you still get a real sense of just the deep suffering and the deep sadness that these people faced. Verse 33, Peter arrives in Lydda and he finds this man, Aeneas. And we don't simply get the bare fact that he's paralyzed. We find that he has been bedridden for 8 years. And you just need to think about that for a moment. Bedridden for 8 years. That means at some point during his adult life, perhaps he had a really bad accident or a really bad illness. And you can just imagine then the sense of loss and the sense of frustration that he would have probably faced. The life-upending event that now means that he's dependent on somebody for everything. Somebody supporting him because he can't earn a living. Somebody feeding him because he can't pick up the implement or the food. Somebody cleaning him. Somebody seeing to even the most basic bodily functions for him. And there's no groundbreaking treatment on the NHS back then. No aids to improve the quality of his life. No disabled accessible society, even if it's only passable. His body has failed. In crucial ways, his body is useless to him. And it is just tragic. And then there's Dorcas. We shift scenes very quickly to a Christian funeral in full swing down in Joppa. And verse 36, this is a lady whose faith had really showed. One of those people in the church that everybody loves. Because really her faith in Christ had just really flowed through all of her life. She was, it says, full of good works and acts of charity. And the sense of loss then is really deep because you get down to verse 39 and what do you find? It says, all of the widows, that is the people who have also been suffering because they've been widowed and so their lives are much more difficult, they are stood beside Peter weeping and showing the tunics and other dark garments that Dorcas had made while she was with them. What are they doing? What's the thing with the clothes? Well, just think about it. These widows, they'd have been people who were materially in very difficult circumstances. And she was the person who had been making stuff for them. And so as they stand around that bed, they have the clothes that she'd made. And you can imagine very easily what that means. On the one hand, they give thanks to God for somebody like her in that church family. And on the other hand, they weep just with the loss. Death has stripped this little church of somebody very dear. Stripped the church really of an example of wonderful Christ-likeness. And we need to acknowledge the sadness of these things and many more like them. Sometimes it is tempting in church to just sort of jump onto Jesus and put a positive spin on things. And it is a mistake to simply go there. Sometimes it is tempting to feel like actually every hard situation needs an answer straight away. That the whatever is difficult really should be explained away and quickly. This is happening because ... Well, at least there is ... And there certainly is a place for that. The Christian faith has the hope. The wonderful thing about the good news of Jesus is that there is an answer, and we will come to that in a moment. But we also need to simply acknowledge the reality of the tragedy of a world that has been defaced and dislocated by sin. The reality and misery of pain and of hardship and loss. And the same goes with death. And I can't confess to have done any proper research, but it does seem like when it comes to marking the death of a believer, we are quite often very good at a Thanksgiving service for, or a celebration of the life of. And a little bit more reticent when it comes to the mourning side of things. Maybe as if it would be somehow a bit unfaithful to Jesus. But I wonder actually if what you see here in verse 39 is just about right. It is the thankful remembering, and it is the mourning the loss, even if it is only temporary. Death is an intruder. It is a thief. And even as we do not mourn as those who have no hope, we should mourn. But there is hope. You see, these people in Lydda and in Joppa who see and who know, they're not taught to believe in and turn to the Lord just so that they can have their shot at their little miracle as well. They were taught to turn away from sin. They were taught to trust in Christ who died for sin and was raised to new life because this Lord invites us to come and be forgiven and to have a full share in his life. You see, these miracles are all the more wonderful because actually they are not just bare miracles, but they are signs of the life of the risen Jesus that he promises and will finally give to all of his people. Not merely radically improved health, not merely a few more years, but actually true wholeness through and through, true life forever and ever with him, tears and mourning finally wiped decisively away. You see, the good news is that Jesus was raised, and if we are connected to him by faith, then we will be too. We confessed just this afternoon, we believe in the life everlasting. In fact, actually, that begins now. It's not for nothing that sometimes the New Testament talks about becoming a Christian as being brought to life. It begins immediately as God begins changing us from the inside, changing our hearts and turning us towards God. It's a bit like sort of ink dripped into a glass of water that immediately begins to spread through the liquid. And one day it will be gloriously and fully complete. You see, Aeneas' body would have failed him again at some point, but he will be raised whole. Dorcas will certainly have died again, but she will be raised whole. Jesus Christ, in his good news, is the wonderfully decisive answer to your pain. He is the decisive answer to your sickness of mind. He is the decisive answer to your frailty of body. He is the decisive answer to the end of your life. We want to live, we want to be whole, and Jesus will make it so. Perhaps in part now, certainly maybe. Maybe some relief in the present, certainly some change in the present. But surely, when he comes again and when he raises his people to join him in whole and to take Paul's language from elsewhere, indestructible life. And so the end point in both Lydda and Joppa, verse 35, verse 42, has to be where we go to. Turn to the Lord. Believe in the Lord. That is to acknowledge our sins against God, our unwillingness to love him and to worship him as we should, and to turn to Jesus for forgiveness and for life through his death and through his resurrection for us. Now, maybe that is for the very first time for you. But actually, this believing, this relying on Jesus, it's also an ongoing thing. It's an active reality all through the Christian life. You do it for the first time, but actually it is a start. Because it means coming back to these signs and the grand realities that they point to over and over again. And remembering that they speak to me too. Choosing to give thanks for God's common grace in medicine and counseling and support of all sorts of kinds, but hoping in the Lord raised. Not despairing in suffering, but not being satisfied with partial relief now either. We want to live. We want to be whole. We want a resurrection. And here Luke says, as he writes in Acts, pay attention to Peter, to the apostles. They give us the official good news of the risen Christ. And believe in the Lord, who calls us to come and be raised, to come and be renewed. I'm going to pray for us. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, again, we thank you that you are not distant from our weaknesses and our frailties, but that Christ has stepped right into them and has overcome them. We thank you that in him truly we have a solid hope for the very worst of things. Again, help us, comfort us, we ask. Give us grace to believe, to keep believing in the Lord. And again, we pray in his name. Amen.